person of habit. And when I get out of routine, I don't know where I'm at, what I'm doing, and so I'm all out of routine. And I think I announced last week that I was going to preach 3 sermons today. Do you remember that? Anybody remember that? Maybe you don't remember that. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And we will read an interesting story in Acts chapter 17 in just a minute. I don't know if you looked at the devotional we have on Sundays, but in that devotional, which went a little different direction, I quoted 2 people. One of the men I quoted said, "I have come to see clearly that life is more than self. It is more than doing what I want, striving for what will benefit me, dreaming of all I can be. Life is all about my relationship to God. There is no higher calling, no loftier dream, no greater goal." That's so true. That's so true. And another, I think it was Augustine that wrote this. He said, "To fall in love with God is the greatest romance, to seek Him the greatest adventure, to find Him the greatest human achievement." And that's a wonderful thing, because when you think of who God is, it's just mind-boggling. You know, it's hard to really think about that. It's so deep, it's so high, it's so wide. It's just Almighty God. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, and we will begin reading here, in verse 16. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." The city was a terrible place to be. And it says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others said, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" They had never heard of that before. So this is a new doctrine. This is a new philosophy in their minds. Bible goes on, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Sounds like a sewing circle, right? Okay, I apologize for that, but it is pretty funny, amen? And we'll move right on there. It says in verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" When you read Paul's writings, he is right to the point. Amen? He looks at what the need is, and he spoke what the need was. "Ye are of all men too superstitious." He goes on, he says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" And it is a historical fact that in Athens, they had made altars to all these different gods on the streets. And so they didn't want to leave any god out. They didn't want to offend any deity. So they made an altar to the unknown God. Just in case they missed one, they wanted to have something there that would honor that unknown God. He says, "You ignorantly worship." So Paul's going to declare who that is. "Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device, And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's the resurrection again. Now look at the results of Paul being there. We know Paul was filled with the Spirit. He was where God wanted him to be. He's preaching the word. And look at the results. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some people just made fun of it. The Bible goes on and says, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Nah, I'm not ready. I'll just make a decision on another time. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Small results. Small results. You're probably talking a handful of people that believe that message in that great city of Athens. If you went back to Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, you see Peter is preaching, and he's preaching about the resurrection. And that day, 3,000 souls were added unto the church. 3,000 heard that message. Amen? So sometimes a message reaches people, sometimes it doesn't. It has to be the heart of the person. Amen? The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God will accomplish something. But sometimes the results are not what we would hope them to be. In Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So the Bible has that instruction for us. Amen? And people that take that instruction, it absolutely changes their life, whether it's a salvation message or a message that how can God use me in my life? And that's the purpose of the word today. Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing. Father, love you so much. Pray that we'd love you more. And Lord, I pray that you would have our hearts today. You said in the scripture, my son, give me thine heart. And we want you to have our hearts today, Lord. We want to be devoted to you. We want to be in such love with you. We believe, but help our unbelief today. Do a great work for your honor and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a real blessing to know the Lord and to serve the Lord. There's only one time the word devotions is used in the Bible, and that's in Acts chapter 17. I beheld your devotions. When we think about the word devotion, It means something. I think it's an important thing to bring out. Devotion means external worship, acts of religion, performance of religious duties. Those are different than devotion. You know, the devotion, you can do something out here without really having a heart for it. And so we're going to look at that today. What about a devoted husband or a devoted wife? Okay, so you're married, and your husband is devoted to you, amen, even though you burned the chicken, right? And your wife is devoted to you. And do you remember the vows, your marriage vows when you got saved? And it was for richer, for poorer, you know? I mean, that was an important vow. But most people, when they got married, they didn't even care about the vows. Look, let's just get this over, and we're going to be married and go on our way. Give me that piece of paper. But for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. How about this one? For better or for worse, you know? And don't raise your hand, don't do this, but have you ever had an argument with your mate? Okay, never? Okay. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read about the Ten Commandments. There's one in there that says, thou shalt not lie. So I think we'll just take a new avenue here. But if you've ever had an argument, that doesn't mean you leave your mate. Amen? A devoted mate is there no matter what the circumstances are, because he or she has devoted their life to another, till death do us part. The devoted student. And we all went to school. I remember in high school, I was not a devoted student. I did everything I could to get out of those kinds of things. When they had us read a book, I bought Cliff's Notes, because you could get the synopsis of the book and then, you know, just write down all the answers. But I was not a devoted student. And people always say, well, when you get out of school, you're going to wish you had studied more. I think we all have had that. But a devoted student, he's devoted to his studies, right? He's devoted to his studies. And why is that? Because of some goal that he wants to reach. He's devoted himself to learn something that will help him practice medicine, practice law, work in a factory, run this machine, do this computer. And so students are devoted to their learning. The Bible tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we study the Bible. Why do we study the Bible? So we have an answer for every man of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, it says in Peter. We want to have an answer. Amen, a biblical answer. So there are devoted students. There are devoted soldiers. There's been a lot of that on television lately, and one in particular that I saw where there's a fellow, and I think he had lost his legs in the war, and he said, at 9/11, he made 3 phone calls. You might have heard this. One, I called my mom. I told her I was all right. I called my dad. I told him I was all right, and I called my recruiter. 3 phone calls. And he went over and he gave his limbs for our country. Amen. He was a devoted soldier. Sometimes, at least this was the way it was years ago, you could join the service not really to defend your country, but just it's a secure way to live, and then you've got free college, and there are people that have done that. But there are really devoted soldiers who have enlisted to give their life for their country. So when you use the term devoted, we understand what we're talking about. There's a cause. Is there not a cause? And so I'm going to devote myself to this. You have a devoted athlete. Man, are they devoted. Exercising, learning, you know, practicing over and over and over. Why do they do that? So they can win a game. And why do they do that? So they can make more money. Amen. And some of these athletes, it's ridiculous the money they make. Ridiculous. But they're devoted to that athleticism. They're devoted to that game. We have devoted employees. They do a good job. We have devoted citizens. And when we talk about devoted Christians, because all of that comes back around to who we are. Whether you're an athlete, whether you're a soldier, whether you're an employee, an employer, all this comes back. We're Christians, and so we want to be devoted to the cause of Christ. Acts chapter 11, they were first called Christians in Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Because they were followers of Jesus. And you take all the verses in the Bible that deal with that, and it tells you what a follower of Jesus is and his opportunities to honor and glorify the Lord and be used of the Lord. So I think all of those things are a real blessing. In Acts chapter 19, just a little bit from where you're at there, it might be on the next page, but Paul goes to Ephesus, and in Ephesus he has some men with him, and they're serving the Lord, and there's some preaching going on, and there's a man by the name of Alexander, and he was a Jew, and prior to this, it's a whole story. And I do want to preach 3 messages, but I've got to narrow it down a little bit. Unless you really want me to preach 3 messages, amen? Yeah, I thought so. So we'll just keep it. We'll just keep it to 1 message. The Ephesians made a lot of money. Their silversmiths made a lot of money making idols to their goddess Diana, and so they were idol worshippers. And these people did not want to give up that money, and so they really got the crowd incited and worked up against the Jews that were there, the Christians that were there, that wanted to show them the true way. It's not in idol worship, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a man by the name of Alexander, and they drug him into the crowd, and he was going to defend himself, And so here's the verse, Acts chapter 19, verse 34. When they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." I mean, and they yelled it. It was like one voice. It's like a cheer, you know, for 2 hours. Can you imagine that? Why? They were devoted. Devoted to go for 2 hours. Back in Nehemiah, and you don't have to turn back here. I've got it marked. The Jews were coming out of captivity. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Ezra, they're rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and the walls. And there's a priest by the name of Ezra. And I just want to read a few verses. It's in chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Ezra, go get the book and read us this book. We want to hear what God has to say. We're so happy to be out of captivity. You see the parallel there? We're so happy to be free and back in our land and back in our city. We're building our temple. Read the book. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. That is 6 hours. He's reading the book of the law. And it says, before the men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Are you ever in a service and your mind is just floating away? That happens to me. You say, why is he saying that now? Your mind just has this easy way of just floating away, and then you come back. But these were attentive to the reading of the scripture for 6 hours. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood that was made for that purpose, so he would be up. That's why we have pulpits. It's easier to see. He was above all the people. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen and amen. They were just so in tune to this. 6 hours of just reading the Bible, just reading the Bible. I've mentioned this before. I was preaching in Northern Ireland, and one of the preachers that was there with us preaching, he just got up and he read Psalm 119 and he sat down. That was his message. It was great. It was good. A little out of the ordinary. Well, we didn't even have church today. All they did was read the Bible. Maybe that would be the best church service you could ever have. Amen? And so it's however God leads that pastor. But here are these men. For 6 hours, they're just listening to the Word of God. 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And that's pretty dedicated. Here's 6 hours just listening to the Word of God. I think that would be more dedicated, at least the right dedication. In 1 Kings chapter 18, this is where Elijah comes back. There's 3.5 years of famine. The God's judging Israel. Ahab is the king. He's a wicked king. And so God sends Elijah back and says, go tell Ahab what the message is. And so Elijah comes back there. And Ahab says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Says that to Elijah. And Elijah says, no, I'm not the one troubling Israel. You're the one troubling Israel. And so there was a great, a war between them, not a physical war, but they were opposed to each other. And so Elijah says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Don't be in the middle of the road. If God is God, serve him. If God isn't, then serve Baal. Serve whatever God you want. And so they had this contest. And the prophets of Baal made an altar. And remember, it hasn't rained for 3.5 years. And so this is what the Bible says in 1 Kings 18:26. And they, the prophets of Baal, took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. 6 hours. 6 a.m. till noon. Saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, verse 28 of the same chapter, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. That's pretty devoted. Not intelligent, but pretty devoted. Amen? We have seen on the news, here's a monk and he lights himself on fire because he's protesting something. We've seen those pictures. And we look at that and we say, how could somebody be that devoted? But what about the Christian who has the true God? Amen? And he knows the truth about eternity, about life, about everything. We can be devoted. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Bible says, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Sometimes lost religious people pray more than saved Christians. And it's not the words. It's not the thing we pray. It's our heart. Amen? That's where the devotion is. A few more examples. Revelation chapter 13. This is the tribulation period. This is when it's really bad and all this satanic activity is going on. And the Bible says, 13:4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave them power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They worshiped the dragon, Satan. They worshiped the beast, the Antichrist. They worshiped the false prophet, the anti-spirit. It's a satanic trinity. And you'll see, we won't see, amen, but in the tribulation period, as you read your scriptures, there are people that worship them. They are devoted to them. Because without the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell or get gain. Acts chapter 17, so Paul passes by and he beheld their devotions and he said, I found an inscription to the unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship. God is a spirit, John chapter 4, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not ignorant worship. We worship him because he's worthy of that worship. A devotional life can be cold and lifeless. Have you ever experienced that? Okay, time to read the Bible, time to pray, and it's just cold. That's our flesh. But God wants something for us and from us. Amen? And that's devotion. That is that heart. It's such a blessing. The devotional life, and I've been preaching on this for a long, long time, it's the Bible in our life that helps us. And that devotional life helps us to be devoted. Amen? And so as we give ourselves to that time in the Word and that time in prayer, that helps our hearts to be tender. Because without that, I mean, it's just... it gets cold, it gets mundane, it gets repetitive. But when we have the right kind of devotional life, it's really important. Satan's very subtle, very, very subtle. What did the preacher say one time? Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. God really can empower us. Another Christian said, pray till the fire falls. You ever start praying and, Lord bless, Lord help, God give me this and give me that, but when you really start praying, you'll feel fire fall. Amen. You'll know that it's a connection. It's not just words. It's something that's very, very important. I think that's what the Lord wants, and that's what we want. In 2 Timothy, I think it is, it talks about having a form of godliness, a form, just a form, and denying the power thereof. We have a powerful God. Ezekiel 33:31. How am I doing? Good message? Sound good? You know, interesting? Yes. It looks like you're all still awake. Amen. Because I'm looking, you know. That's why you don't sit in the front. but that's a good message. I haven't even told any jokes yet. Amen. Ezekiel 33:31. I have some of the best jokes you'll ever hear. Amen. Did you hear the one about, okay. Ezekiel 33:31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh to the prophet, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for their mouth they, with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. Verse 32, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do not do them. The message, you know, I try and keep interest, any preacher does. But again, if we just read the Bible, I've talked about our time in Romania. They were so hungry, you couldn't even take a break for lunch. They just wanted to keep on going. And that's always exciting. Amen? It's like sick 'em to a dog, you know, when you say amen. Amen? Okay. Amen? Amen. Okay, that's a little better. We'll work on that. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And then it says, deceiving your own selves. I preached recently on floods and trials and tribulations, etc. And Matthew chapter 7, remember Jesus said, those that hear this my sayings and doeth them, he shall be like a man who built his house upon the rock. And the floods came and the storms came and the winds came and beat against that house, but the house on the rock stood firm. I know I'm not quoting that exactly right, because they do what they read. They do what they hear. They're doers of the word. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So we hear the word of God, and that's a blessing. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We hear his voice, and he hears our voice. That's fellowship. That's a relationship with God. Oh, yeah, my wife and I have a good relationship, but we never talk to each other. Well, maybe a marriage counselor, amen, or a book that you can read. Because you have to fellowship. You have to talk to each other, amen? Needs, blessings, ideas, those things are very, very powerful. Mark 1:35 says about our Lord, and in the morning, a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He had his time. He had his quiet time. We mainly think of what that means to us. But today, what does it mean to God to have a devotional time with him? That it helps us to be devoted to him if we have a devotional time. We hear him speak. We read his word. We talk with him. He talks with us. You can't open the Bible anywhere. That'll be God speaking to us. Amen? And then maybe we read a couple verses and we talk to the Lord about those verses. Or in the middle of this chapter, into your mind pops this burden, this heavy weight that you have to deal with today. And all of a sudden you start talking to God. And because we've studied to show ourselves approved unto God, he says, turn over to this portion of Scripture. And we go over there and he has a message for us there. And all of the stories are written for our learning and our admonition. If you can do this for them, help me. And we just go on and it's a wonderful time. Amen? Because we love him. He loves us. He's interesting. He is interesting. The letter of the law killeth. It's the spirit that gives life. If it's just, I got to do this, that's the first mile. And Jesus said, go the second mile. If they compel you to go 1 mile, go with them twain. And we use that saying, go the second mile, go the second mile. The first mile is law. Yeah, I should have devotions. The second mile is grace. Well, I did my 5 minutes. So I'm good. And maybe you expand that. Amen? And you do that because you not have to do it. You do it because you want to do it. I said this before. The Psalms are the hardest book for me to read and on a time limit. Because when I get to the end of one psalm, they're so short. And I don't know, my mind is broken, but it goes right to the first verse of the next psalm. And then I'm interested in that next psalm. One more psalm. Won't take long to read that, right? And you finish that one, and there you go. And sometimes I'll have to say, okay, after you read this one, you're done, you know. But, I mean, when the fire is falling, you want to stay there because it's a blessed, blessed place to be. I think that's so important. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Every word. He is a shield to them who put their trust in him. Matthew 4:4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. I've spoken to people on the phone. With a cell phone, depends on where you're at. You get half of the message, right? And what do we do if we don't get all of the message? We say, sorry, you know, I didn't get that. Could you repeat that? You can repeat a chapter in the Bible. Your mind is so prone to wander. How many times have I read a chapter and I said, what did I read? You know, what in the world did I read? And that's a bad thing, because here God's speaking. So you say, Lord, could you give me that again? And, you know, just tell the devil, if he keeps interrupting you, you'll read it until you get it. Amen? Maybe he'll quit interrupting you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There is no instruction outside of his. There is no wisdom outside of his wisdom. Amen? He's a good God, and he speaks to us. Your devotional life shows the reality of your relationship to God. And I'm not just talking about neglecting it or practicing it. I'm talking about what it does for our heart. Our devotional life, that I think that's why they've called it the devotional, or devotionals, because it helps you to live a devotional life. That's what you're devoted to, and it reaches your heart. Does God speak to you? Do you speak to God? How precious is that? If you spoke to somebody and they just turned and walked away from you, you'd say, boy, something's wrong here, you know? But boy, when they turn and they're interested in what you're saying. I remember the first time we had dinner together. Remember at that restaurant? And we focused. We listened to each other. You know, because sometimes you'll talk to somebody and, and they're all over the place. Remember that? Yeah, because we commented on that. You're in tune to what somebody is saying. And God's in tune to what you're saying. And if we hear him, boy, that is a great thing. God can give comfort. God can give strength. God can give purpose. God can do all of that. He wants to if we listen. If we listen to what he's saying. Your devotional time, if it's becoming routine, treat it like a relationship. Treat it like it's something very, very special, because you're fellowshipping with God. I have a problem because I'm a teacher and a preacher. A lot of times my quiet time turns into study time. And maybe you have study time, and that's set aside to study. Even in my devotional time sometimes, I'm looking for something to put in a sermon. And I have to come back to, no, this is just between you and me, Lord. You just give me something for me, not something I have to share with somebody. Psalm 42 and verse 1. Boy, this is so good. This is so good. As the hart, the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You ever been thirsty? When you hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Bible says you'll be filled. Spurgeon writes something about this. He says, dear reader, dost thou know what this is by personally having felt the same? It is sweet bitterness. The next best thing to living in the light of the Lord's love is to be unhappy till we have it, and to pray or pant for it hourly. So here we are. Yeah, I'm cold, but I want this. That's human nature. You get up, boy, I got to get going. Or, you know, during the day, you're not even thinking about the Lord at all. And it's not him that the focus is. You say, Lord, but I want it to be. That's a good thing. That's panting after him doing something for you. Amen? That means you're thirsty for something he can provide for you. He goes on and he says, we pant after it hourly. Hourly, did I say? Thirst is a perpetual appetite, not to be forgotten. And even thus continual is the heart's longing after God. when it is as natural for us to long for God as for an animal to thirst, it is well with our souls, however painful the feelings. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We can be filled with the Spirit, or we can be filled with wrath. We can be carnal or spiritual. It just depends on the road we take or the voice we listen to. Proverbs chapter 9, you can read that later. That's a perfect example of that. But this is Proverbs 23. As my testimony has been, I grew up in a drunkard's home, and I do not support alcohol at all. I mean, whatever you think, my personal belief is stay away from it. I think it's damaging. I've seen suicides. I've seen husbands leave their wives. I've seen any kind of turmoil you want to see. But here's the point I want to make. This is verse 29 of Proverbs 23. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? What does that sound like? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. There is a fruit of the vine, that's wine, that's grape juice. But there is a fermented wine, that's the mixed wine. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek the mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. That's the fermentation. At the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. You'll say things that you don't even remember saying. I got saved when I was 22. I know what that will do to you. There's times you get home and you don't even know you got home. You say, well, I've never been that drunk. I told somebody one time, I said, well, what does it take to get you drunk? They said, 6 cans of beer. And I said, how many do you drink? 3. I said, well, then you're half drunk. Okay, moving right along. But here's my point. Here's my point. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. And we read all of that. You know, I was hit. I didn't even feel it. They said this. I don't even remember. But here's the point. The last words of this chapter. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Isn't that amazing? I will go right back to it. No, let's seek God. Let's seek his righteousness, because that's the spirit that we want. Amen? That's the spirit that we want. And I know there's all kinds of reasons, medicinal and this and that and all that, but boy, you can really get in trouble with that. You can really get in trouble. It can take you too far. That's just my personal belief, my personal belief that I believe the scriptures teach. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, 5, 6, and 7, this is the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. It's a great sermon. A lot of truth in it. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, take heed that you not do alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Secret. It's just for the Lord. It's that personal devotional time. My wife and I talked a little bit about this morning, and I said, I don't know what that is. Amen. But if the lights go out, it's okay. We got candles. Amen. I told my wife, and we pray together, but you need your own prayer closet, because there are things that you will talk to God about that are so personal, and it's just you and God, and you don't feel, I have to say this, I don't want to say this because I don't want to lead in this direction. It's just you and God, and you can cry, and you can weep, and you can laugh, and you can be so honest with God because it's just you and Him. Amen? And that is a blessing. It's such a blessing. There was a little girl one time, I read it was an illustration, and she said to her father, she said, I'm going to go have my demotions. And he said, no, honey, they're not called demotions. They're called devotions. And he laughed and corrected her. But you know what? I think that's a good way to describe devotions, because you won't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It's not about impressing somebody with knowledge or getting knowledge so I can go out. It's about a relationship with God. Amen? And so you're humbled by that. The Apostle Paul, think of this. Don't think of me more highly than you ought to think. Give glory to God, he said. Because if anything's done, God is doing it. It's such a blessing. Man, we have so much. One more portion. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is in prison. He's looking at a Roman soldier. He's making an application. Okay, you want to be a good soldier of the cross? This is how to do it. We read it. We could probably quote it. You could probably quote it as I read it. But it's so vital to the Christian life, where our victory is concerned, our purpose is concerned, our service for the Lord. It says, finally, my brethren, this is Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. So we're fighting the devil. We're fighting the prince of the power of the air, spiritual darkness in high places. And how do we get a victory over that? You'll never do that in the flesh. Never. You've got to have God's help. Have to. It goes on and it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is powerful. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so that devotional time, God, fill me with your spirit. Help me today not to walk in my own wisdom, my own strength. Give me the strength that I need, the wisdom that I need. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Here it is. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And if you didn't get all of that, read it when you get home. But that's the armor of the soldier. It's the armor of the Christian soldier. And the only weapon that's offensive, everything else is defensive, the helmet, the shield, everything. The only weapon that's offensive is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what it says. And when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, and he said, it is written. He said, it is written. He said, it is written. And then the devil leaveth him. Amen? You've got to use the word. I have a problem with pride. Memorize verses on pride. I have a problem with this, a problem with that. Memorize verses on it. And when it comes up, quote the Bible. Quote the Bible. Listen, this is more important than knowing how to operate that machine or do this or do that. It's so vital to our Christian life. Alexander White, anything. Get anything by him and read it. It's excellent. The Christian life is one of new beginnings. Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. I think it's so important. I'm looking for a quote here that I wrote down, and I don't think I'm going to find it. Maybe I will. Nope, it's gone. Maybe I didn't write it down. You know, in Exodus chapter 16, among other places, God provided manna for the children of Israel in the wilderness. They got out there and they said, what are we going to eat? Nothing to eat. I don't know if you've ever been to a place like that, but what are we going to eat? And Moses says, well, God's going to provide for you. And so in the morning, on the dew, there was this like coriander seed. It was like bread from heaven. John chapter 6, Jesus calls it bread from heaven. And he says, I am the true bread that came down from heaven, speaking of himself. But he was referring back to that manna, which was a picture of Jesus Christ. So God says, okay, tell the people to go out and gather just what they can eat. Don't keep anything over for the next day. You have to get it every day. Every day. Amen? Because if you try and keep it, it will breed worms. It says bread worms and stank. It's spoiled. So you can't just go tomorrow on yesterday's Bible. Amen? You have to go get something every day because every day is a new day. Here's new mercies. Here's a new way God is going to help you. You're going through a new problem. You're growing spiritually, whatever it is. And on before the Sabbath, they gathered twice as much, so they didn't have to gather any on the Sabbath. And so God kept that from spoiling. But that was for Israel. But when Jesus came, he says, I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Here he is. He's providing all this for you in the morning. And maybe your schedule is you work third shift or whatever. That won't work for you. So your morning would be a different hourly time. But seek God. Seek God because he will give you something so precious. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might sin against God. While I was musing, the fire burned. While I was thinking on God, it warmed my heart. Will Rogers said, if you had 48 hours to live, think about this, how would you spend them? Just think about it. Will Rogers said, one at a time. It's a joke, but how would you spend, if you had 48 hours, how would you spend them? One at a time. That first hour of the day, it's really an important hour. It gets you going. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Sweet hour of prayer. Sometimes it's a lot less than that, but it certainly needs to be sweet. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we renew our minds by having that mind of Christ and by being in the Word of God. Take time to be holy. I'll close with this. There's a story in Luke chapter 10 about Mary and Martha, and Jesus comes to see them. And Martha, she is running here and there, and she is just so busy doing this and that. And she becomes critical of Mary. And Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so Martha says to the Lord, Martha, or the Lord says to Martha, 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 why art thou cumbered about with so much, all this stuff that you're doing? Mary hath chosen the good part, the good part. She's sitting at my feet. Choose the good part. It's not about all that we do, but listen. If we get the devotions right, the heart right, it will lead to doing something. You can do something without having the heart right. That's a form. That's activity. But when there's this sweetness, there's this relationship with Almighty God, wow, what a day. What a day. Yeah, I can give a soft answer. That can turn away wrath. Okay, I know that verse. We all know that verse. And so sometimes we need to put on the armor of God before we step out the door, because we may need that verse in our life. Amen? It's just so important. There's no substitute for devotions. Because if we have devotions, we will have devotion in our service for the Lord. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, help us. The song, Living for Jesus, we live for so many things other than our Savior. And I pray, God, I pray for myself, how cold I can get. And I pray that you'd always light that fire. May we all take time. May we all hear your voice. May we all speak to you, so that you might be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please.